As we remain standing, let us pray. Grant us, O Lord, not to be anxious about earthly things, but to love things heavenly, and even now, while we are placed among things that are passing away, to hold fast to that shall endure. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. When John was reading that gospel, I think the line, you know, when Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give back all the money times four, I got to say the first thing that jumped to my mind was, I don't know if I should share this, it's going to, you're recording this, aren't you? Never mind. I'll share it later when the recorder's not on. It wasn't bad. It was just not, it doesn't matter. It's not appropriate. It's just not appropriate. Thank you, Wilma. Some things are better left unsaid. That's true. Okay, there was another thing about Habakkuk, but I'm not going to say that either. Okay, that was another. Oh, my gosh. We live in a world of many conflicting voices. From our recent ethics scandals, the clamor for the possible impeachment of a well-known president, the displacement of millions of human beings by war and the effects of climate changes, to the constant noises of political candidates and pundits in the 24/7 news cycle. And this results in a continual stream of opinions, with each voice trying to drown out the other with proof of their rightness. Or as Stephen Colbert says, their truthiness, which, by the way, is now a word in the Oxford Dictionary, truthiness. And everyone believes that their voice is correct and is a big deal. So in the last few weeks, we have been moving through the Gospel of Luke, and we have heard voices, similar voices. We've heard the justification of an unjust manager, the self-righteous voice of the religious, the indignation of a rich man, a poor pleading widow, and last week, the prayers of a prideful Pharisee juxtaposed against the humble prayer of an outcast and sinner, the tax collector. Ken wanted to remind me that when he was working, he was a tax collector, and he's not a bad person. No, I wouldn't forget it, Ken. Okay, I'm going to put the filter back, okay? Our passage this morning has three voices: the voice of Zacchaeus, the voices of the crowd, and the voice of Christ. And it is not a parable, it's not a story, but an actual encounter with a despised tax collector not named Ken. Okay, that's it. That's all the Ken jokes I'm going to do today. That's enough for today. Thank you, Wilma. So Jesus is passing through the city of Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, and the text says passing through. Whenever you see passing through, get your little spidey senses up there. And on the outskirts, previous to this particular passage, he has an encounter with a blind Bartimaeus, a poor beggar from the lowest social class, and now he comes in contact with Christ. With Zacchaeus. And now Christ comes in contact with Zacchaeus, a very wealthy government official from the top rung of the economic ladder. And he was more than just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector, in charge of all the agents. And so he was able to take a cut of commission from those who collected taxes for him. Jericho was considered the tax capital of Palestine. Isn't that interesting? It was the center of a vast trade network that stretched from Damascus in the north to Egypt in the south. And in the minds of both the religious people and the general public, tax collectors were spoken of in the same breath as murderers, adulterers, robbers, and other sinners. God, I'm so sorry. Oh my gosh. Oh, but sinners and tax collectors were nothing new to Jesus. There you go. He attracted and worse yet, received from them warmly eating and drinking in their homes. So Jesus is walking through the town, and Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was and what it was that made him different from other men. And verse 3, it says, he tried to get a good look at Jesus, but he was too short. I love that. Only Luke, the physician, would say he was very short. He was too short to see over the crowd. He was drawn to the man who had just given sight to a blind beggar outside of town. He may not have been able to fully understand what was going on in his heart, and yet he was prepared to run around, take a chance, and climb up a tree just to get a front row seat. Now, climbing trees is something kids do. It certainly was undignified for a man of his power and wealth, but throwing caution to the wind, he scampered up that tree, hoping for a glimpse. And shading his eyes from the glare of the sun, he looking through the dust and the noise of the crowd, he was determined to see Jesus. And this is verse 5. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. How did he know his name? Zacchaeus, come down. I must be a guest in your house today. Well, Zacchaeus was searching for Jesus. It was really Jesus who was seeking him. And Jesus stopped. He looked up. He called him by name and told him he has to come to his house. And herein lies a deep truth in this passage for past and future disciples. Home is where the heart is. And it is the human heart that Jesus must enter. It is our hearts that Jesus desires to live so that we are changed from the inside out. We want to live from the inside out. This is the voice we need to listen to. The voice that says, you are mine. I created you in my image. There is nothing that you can do or that would stop me from loving you. And the power that raised my son from the dead is the same power that can live in your heart this very day. And even though Jesus was headed to the cross, he stops and ministers to Zacchaeus, a known sinner. And Jesus makes the first move because we can never come to Jesus unless he comes to us first, unless we see him, feel him, experience him. John 15, for you did not choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce a lasting fruit so that my Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. Jesus gives Zacchaeus a twofold commandment, tells him two things. Come down immediately, get out of that tree right now, this instant. And I must be a guest in your house today. And we can imagine what was going on in the voices of the crowd walking with Jesus that day. If they were confused about why Jesus was bothering to, one, acknowledge Zacchaeus, and two, actually speak to him, they were totally indignant when they heard that Jesus had invited himself to supper. In contrast to the joy that filled Zacchaeus' heart as he took Jesus into his home in great excitement and joy, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be a guest of a sinner. Our inclination, I think, is to kind of get down on the crowd for their response. But how many times have we responded in a similar way? In our minds, we have ideas about who are not good enough, who cannot possibly be included in Jesus' good books. We determine who is in and who is out. We too might be upset if Jesus chose to have dinner with people who never darkened the doors of a church. How dare he? Rather than those who fast and pay their tithes and show up at church every Sunday, who don't swear, who don't abuse drugs or alcohol, who don't smoke or drink and don't hang out with people that do. But that's not what Jesus did. In fact, he hung out with those people. Did I ever tell you this story? I'm going to tell you this story anyhow. Do you remember when you used to have the club cars on the trains and you could only smoke in the club cars? Do you remember that? Well, we did a train trip, my family and I, and I think I was 16 or something. Anyhow, I checked out the club car. Oh, was it fun? They were laughing and, you know, really it was fun. And I go back to our car and, you know, chugga-chug, people were sleeping and eating their bologna sandwiches. But it was always fun in the club car. Smokers have fun. I don't know what that is, but they seem to have more fun. Not today, though. Today, if you smoke, you're actually considered... it's not a good thing if you smoke. You have to smoke outside in the dead of winter. But not Jesus. His ministry was one of breaking down the barriers that separate us. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh, in his person, the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put himself to death, their hostility. Ephesians 2. Yummy, yummy, yummy. After the conversation with Jesus in verse 8, Zacchaeus was changed and his heart was a home for the Lord. And his conversion is clear because of the life-changing decision he makes. And pushing himself away from the table, he says to Jesus, "Look, Lord." Interesting, he calls him Lord, right? "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." That was an amazing conversion. Here and now, not later, not after he negotiated a better deal, but right there and then, Zacchaeus gave his life fully to Christ. For whenever Jesus meets someone and calls their name, there is a change. You might be up a tree today, or maybe even out on a limb, thinking God has forgotten you. But here's the good news. God has never taken his eyes off any one of us. You know this? This would be God, right? God knows every breath we've taken, every thought we've ever had, and everything we've ever done. And like Zacchaeus, it is as simple as coming down from the tree and joyfully accepting the invitation that Jesus comes into our hearts so he can change us from glory to glory. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, understood the importance of asking the Lord to change him. He would often pray, "Lord, I give you everything there is in this man, William Booth. Do with me what you will." God loves to hear prayers like this because it shows a willingness to change. And do we have the same willingness to let Jesus change us? Knowing he is a changed person, Zacchaeus wants to right his wrongs. And Jesus changed his heart, and now he wants to demonstrate that change through actions. He was eager to make things right, no matter the cost. And the mark of his conversion was a staggering generosity. And his decision was voluntary and flowed out of gratitude for what Jesus had done for him. Before he met Jesus, money meant everything to him. After his conversion, it meant nothing, and he could give it away. And the great missionary Dr. Albert Schweitzer reported to have said, "If you own something that you cannot give away, then you don't own it. It owns you." Let me say that again. If you own something that you cannot give away, then you don't own it. It owns you. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what is lost. And Jesus never, ever, ever lost sight of his mission to seek and save what is lost. And this continues today. Jesus is still seeking those who are lost and need a Savior. And he wants to have a relationship with you and I. And he is knocking on the door of our hearts. waiting for one word. Yes. Two words. Come on in. Just as he has called Zacchaeus, so too he is calling out to us. Come to me right now, for I must come into your life. And Jesus is calling our name right now, in this place. His invitation remains constant and true. Come unto me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Matthew 11. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I need you. I cannot live my life without you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. And thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my heart. Make me the kind of person that you can use so effectively. Because I can say this in the name and in the power and in the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen.